I've told you this week that I was trying to be straightforward with you. And I want to be so tonight as well. I come in kind of fear and trembling to you tonight. I'm talking to you about the subject of the backsliding believer. Up until now, I've been speaking primarily to you as if you were non-Christians, as if you did not know Jesus Christ, and trying to persuade you that He is a welcoming Savior. He receives sinners to Himself, gladly receives them and helps them. Tonight I come to the subject of speaking to Christians and with fear and trembling, because the subject is a very fine line to walk. See, some of you are true believers out here who struggle hard with sin. You really do. You don't want it in your life. You hate it because you know that it was the reason that Jesus Christ was crucified. And you love Him. And you don't want to hurt Him or grieve Him or offend Him. And you struggle hard with sin. And sometimes in moments of weakness and strong temptation and laziness, you fall into these sins again. See, I don't want any of you who are true believers who struggle hard with sin to be discouraged by the message tonight. I want it to be an encouraging message to you, but there's a danger in it. But on the other side, I don't want any of you who are here who are professing Christians and you know that you don't know the Lord, and you know that you have made peace with some sins in your life, you enjoy them, you're not going to give them up right now, and you've given yourselves over to them, and for whatever reason, you've decided to call yourself a Christian and still hold on to these sins, I don't want you to be encouraged at all. I don't want you to go away from this place free to sin while I'm trying to encourage the true believers. And if anyone goes away tonight saying something like this, "Well, Fred really encouraged me, I don't have to worry about sin anymore," then you've missed the whole point. I'm trying to encourage true believers tonight who sin that Christ is a complete Savior. And at the same time, I want to warn those of you who have given yourselves over to sin, do not presume that at the last day you can hold on to your sins and Jesus Christ. So it's a serious subject, isn't it? Before the foundation of the world, God the Father considered the fallen, sinful condition of His future people, mankind whom He had made. And out of a whole race that He knew and saw would sin and fall and bring themselves into the condition of death and condemnation and judgment, out of that race of lost, hell-bound people, out of His pure, free grace and abundant love, set His love upon a multitude that no man can number. And in setting His love upon that multitude no man can number, He sent His Son, the Word of God, the Son of God, to die a humiliating sinner's death upon the cross in their place, to purchase their souls back to God and to guarantee that nothing on earth or in hell can stop them from entering the eternal kingdom of heaven. And He promised the Son of God in His death that He would send the Spirit of God into the earth in history so that every one, every last one, each and every one of those whom He chose to be redeemed, that the Holy Spirit would come into their hearts at a point in history and convict them that they were far, far away from God, and that they were in a dangerous condition, and that in the midst of convicting them of their sins, at the same time, the Holy Spirit would enable them to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see how much God hates sin and how much He loves sinners. And He would cause their hearts to begin to arise with repentance, wanting to turn away from selfishness and self-centeredness and self-will and turn toward Jesus Christ as a beautiful God-man willing to die in their place, who is worthy of their love and honor and lordship for all of their days. And so when Paul considered this divine plan, he wrote in Philippians, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." You see, we believe that once God begins a work in a true believer's heart, He will never stop working in it. And though that believer may stumble and fall, God will bring him or her back to Himself. Not one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ will be wasted on the ground. "All that the Father gives me," He said, "shall come to me. And," He said, "I will raise them up on the last day." We believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ works. It's not a psychological trick. It's a historical religion that is based on eternity past, where God has desired to bring eternal souls into His presence. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're not a new creature, you are not in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. And though you may be powerfully attracted to sin, and sometimes under great pressure and temptation may fall, you will not stay there if you're a Christian. But how does Jesus Christ relate to a true believer, a Christian, who has fallen into serious sin? Does He hate you? Does He want nothing to do with you anymore? Have you dirtied yourself so more in the paths of iniquity and shameful acts and thoughts to the point that He kind of holds you like this at a distance? Wants nothing to do with you anymore? And how do you deal as a Christian who has fallen into serious sin, and all sin is serious? How do you deal with those warning passages in the New Testament about this word called apostasy? Apostasy is taking the name of Christ upon yourself and living in sin at the same time, to the point that your life becomes so unlovely and unholy that it proves by your fruits that you never were a Christian to begin with, and you end up turning away from Christianity. Now, our churches are full of people like this, or at least they used to be full of them. They aren't there anymore, most of them. But there are still those in our churches who one day will turn away. And unless you have been a pastor and gone to knock on a door to talk to someone about their spiritual condition and had the door slammed literally in your face, these people are members and professors of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is hard to understand how deep this problem is in our land. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 apostles. He had a wonderful Christian profession. He preached the gospel in cities throughout Judea. He followed Christ wherever he went. He healed. He performed miracles. He baptized converts, but he was never a Christian. All the time that he was preaching with Jesus and traveling with him and eating with him, he was stealing money from the apostles' treasury, pilfering money, embezzling, using that money that was meant to give to the poor and to support the apostles, using the money secretly on himself. When the going got tough, and he realized that Jesus was not going to make him rich, and that the Christian life was not going to be as easy as he thought it was going to be, and that he might indeed have to suffer for the name of Christ, he went to the scribes and Pharisees and said, "If you will give me 30 pieces of silver, I will give you Jesus Christ." And one evening while our Lord was in the garden praying, Judas Iscariot was there. He had led these people to him. And as he walked toward Christ and the apostles, the Roman soldiers only saw a band of men. So Judas picked out the Savior and walked up to him, and showed the soldiers which one he was by planting a kiss on his cheek. He was a false Christian. Paul said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these of which I forewarn you." He's writing to Christians, professing Christians. "I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Those are hard words to write to the church of Galatia. These people who Paul personally knew, saying to them, "I don't care what you call yourself. If these sins and sins like them are evident as part of your life, and you have not dealt with these sins, you practice these sins. They are there, and they've been there, and they continue to be there. You should not deceive yourself that you're right with God. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, always disputing, arguing, brawling, dissensions, always finding a fight, never satisfied with anything, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these." Even though the Galatians had a Christian profession, if they continued practicing these things, they were not to consider themselves Christians. And that's what I want to say to those of you tonight who sit here with the name of Christ upon your lips, but you are living in sin. You are not safe. As we saw with the rich young ruler, Jesus Christ does not allow one to hold on to sin and to Him at the same time. You've got to let go of one or the other. One of them has to be your God. But maybe someone here tonight is a professing Christian, and you know that you've fallen into one of these sins or one of the others that's been brought out. It might be immoral behavior with a friend or in the heart, a real compulsion to imaginations that are quite sinful. It might be something no one knows about, a secret sin, a hidden sin, but it's there and it's powerful. It might be a deep anger and hatred and murder in the heart of someone. No one can see outwardly, but it's there. And boy, if somebody crosses your path, outburst of anger comes. But you wonder if you're still a Christian, if there is any hope that God would receive you back and forgive you and cleanse you after sinning so terribly against the cross of Jesus Christ, against the grace of God, against the love of God, who sent His only Son to bleed and die for your soul. Is there any hope that God would receive you? Or are you an apostate like Judas? Could God ever receive you back? Turn with me to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 20. Judas had already made his deal with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. And in verse 20, this is before the Lord's Supper, they were all together. Hear the word of God. Now when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, was reclining at table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it's written of him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And he said to him, "You have said it yourself." Now look at verse 33. This is after the Lord's Supper. But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Verse 55. Second part. Pardon me, verse 56. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. What happened then is Jesus was taken to the residence of the high priest, and he was tried before them for heresy, for blasphemy, that he was claiming to be the Christ, the Son of God. They spat in his face. They beat him with their fists. They slapped him. They ridiculed him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" While that was going on in verse 69, we read, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away.'" So what did Peter do? He just changed his talk. Then he began to curse and swear. I do not know the man, blankety, blank, blank. And immediately, a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, what is not seen in this gospel that is brought out in one of the other gospels is this. As soon as the cock crowed, Peter looked at Jesus. He could see him. And Jesus was already looking at Peter. And their eyes met when the cock crowed. And Peter went out and wept. Peter denied the Lord. This was a terrible sin of a Christian. He backslid. He was a disciple of the first leadership. He was an example, a leader of the other disciples. Judas had betrayed the Lord, but Peter did not think he was capable of such an evil, despicable act as Judas had done. He was born again. He had lived with Jesus for 3 years. He had preached and performed miracles. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. Jesus had fished with him on the Sea of Galilee. They were close. He probably said of Judas, "I would never do anything like that and betray my Christian profession. I don't see how any true Christian could act like that. Even though all may fall away because of you, Lord, I will never fall away, even if I have to die with you." But look at what he did. He was questioned in the courtyard by a lowly servant girl, a slave girl. She accused him of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he was so afraid of what the other people would think of him or do to him while he was watching Jesus being beaten, that he lied and said, "I don't know him." Then another girl came along. "You are too one of them." "I swear to you, I'm not." And then others began to say, "You talk like them. You're one of them." Blankety blank blank, "I am not." And on the third time, just like Jesus predicted, Jesus looked into his eyes. Can you imagine the shame, the guilt? Here the Son of God was enduring all kinds of ridicule and humiliation, physical pain for Peter. Enduring hardship, agony. And Peter could not even exist under the guise and the look of a little slave girl. He denied knowing Jesus Christ, and you know what was the result of that? He denied himself of the privilege of being the one disciple who could have been arrested with Jesus himself and crucified by his side. What an honor. What a privilege to at least be there with the Son of God while he died for your sins. But he denied himself that privilege because he was scared. Peter did not believe he was capable of such a sin. But the truth is this, that Peter and every true Christian young person here and every adult counselor here is capable of any sin in the Bible. If you do not believe that, you are a fool. According to Proverbs, according to the Psalms, you are a fool. I'm not using that term in a derogatory way. I'm saying that you are ignorant of your own heart's condition. There are situations that may arise in your life where you now are an accident waiting to happen. Brother Paul Stitt made it clear what happened to David. A man after God's own heart, he is called, before this stuff happened to him. A man who had the Holy Spirit from that day forward, from the day he was anointed as the future king of Israel. David, the king of Israel, guilty of adultery, then murder. Peter, of the inner circle, guilty of denying and betraying the Son of God, just exactly like Judas Iscariot did. You can fall into sin, serious sin, and ruin your Christian testimony and your life. You can become rebellious against parents in a way that right now you cannot imagine you doing this. You can commit adultery, homosexual or heterosexual. You can hate and murder in your heart and be overcome by bitterness and anger and lead an angry life the rest of your days. You can beat your wife and children, men. You can berate them just exactly like you may have been berated. And for every one of you young people who think, I can't wait till I have children, I'm going to treat my children better than my parents treated me. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself doing the same things to your children, except for the grace of God coming to enable you to break the pattern of sin. You are capable of any sin in the Bible. You are capable, you wonderful, beautiful, sweet young women here, of in a weak moment of getting pregnant and losing your opportunity to grow up in a godly way. Life plans dashed. You are capable of becoming alcoholics, drug addicts, addicted to food. You're capable of lying, cheating, stealing. Every true Christian is capable of terrible sins if they do not guard their heart like the song we just heard. What then was the difference between Peter and Judas? They both betrayed Jesus. It is the difference between a true Christian who falls into sin and a false Christian who lives there. That's the difference. Why was Peter forgiven and Judas was not? It lies in the two primary differences between them. Judas was living with and making peace with his sin of covetousness and theft. He even planned his sins. Do you plan your sins? You think about it ahead of time of what you're going to do with that young man, that young woman, that situation you're going to get into. You think ahead. The desire for it arises. And instead of turning to Jesus Christ, your Lord, and bowing to Him and saying, Lord, Your will be done. Help me to resist this evil and replace it with good. You just walk inevitably toward the path of that sin, knowing that you're going to fall into it, holding on to a Christian profession. But it seems like it just draws you to itself. And you don't stop it. A pig falls into the pig pen and he stays there and enjoys it. Enjoys the mud. Enjoys the smell. But when a sheep falls into a pig pen, it gets out of there as fast as it can. There's a phrase that I ran across a few years ago among the great old writers. And here's how it goes. God has mercy for cannots, but has none for will nots. It's one thing to have Christ as Lord and hate sin and fight against it and wake up suddenly and find that you have fallen into it under a strong temptation. But it's another thing, an absolutely other thing, to be drawn towards sin and give yourself into its hands as a slave gives itself into the hands of a master. Jesus knew that Peter would sin and betray him. Jesus told him ahead of time. In fact, Jesus said, "Peter, I have given you over to Satan that he may sift you for a while. But do not fear, I have prayed for you." You see, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit allows the Christian to be tempted. They do not send the temptation to sin, but they allow Satan to tempt you, to test your faith, to strengthen your faith through temptation. If you think that you're going to come to Christ and have an easy life, to be good, to be holy, to be godly, you are wrong. That's why Jesus said, "Count the cost. If anyone would be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me." You know what Jesus said to his disciples when he gave them the evangelism course to go out into the world and preach the gospel? Here's what he said: "Men will hate you. They will try to kill you." You know what? A child will hate his father, and a father will hate his child, and a child will deliver up his father to death on account of the gospel. I did not come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. A father-in-law against a son or daughter-in-law. A mother-in-law against a son-in-law. Jesus did not come to make life easy for the Christian. He came to make it good. He came to make it holy. And when you and I come to Christ and believe that He has paid for our souls and taken our sins away, He demands bowing to Him as Lord with the understanding that we're now in for the beginning of a spiritual warfare until the day we die. There is sin to be rooted out of the heart. There is an evil one who really exists. He's a real person with real powers. We saw evidence of it the first night. We couldn't even preach the gospel here because of lies that he perpetrated in the hearts of men. But God overruled, and we're here. Do you think I'm being foolish about that? You're just naive. You don't know the forces of darkness and life that are at war this evening over the souls of men. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys hearts. Sin destroys marriages, destroys children, destroys your conscience. I don't know how many loving, godly Christians I have known who have wept before me and said, if only I had not committed this sin so many years ago. There are people with physical afflictions I know of right now because of sin, and they will have them till the day they die. And believe me, they aren't comfortable. There are children that have never been known by Christian parents because of sins in previous marriages. Do you know what it's like to finally find the grace of God and you can't even spend time with your own flesh and blood to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ for their eternal soul's sake? Sin is wicked and evil. The Christian can fall into any sin in the Bible. But Jesus said to Peter, "You have been given to Satan to be sifted for a while, but I have prayed for you." And this is the wonderful promise of Jesus Christ to His people. That though for a moment you may fall into sin against grace and against someone who loves you more than you love yourself, yet for all of God's true people, He can and He will deliver you out of the bondage of sin. The Holy Spirit will come to your heart again. He will convict you of sin and not let you rest there. He will say to you over and over again, "How can you do this against the Son of God? How can you do this who have tasted of the grace of God?" And He will make you uncomfortable in your sin. And He will drive you crazy with your sin till you have to turn and repent and flee to Him again and bow to Him as Lord and say, "Oh Lord, I give it up." When Jesus Christ sheds His blood for a soul, the Bible teaches that He will not quit, even if that soul tries to quit on Him. Do you know how encouraging that is? Paul said, "If we are faithless, He is faithful." How does Jesus relate to a Christian who has fallen into serious sin? The same way He related to Peter. That's again why I'm bringing you these gospel stories. Jesus is ascended into heaven. His face is as the sun shining on its strength. He's sitting on a glorious throne. And He's receiving the praises of the angels. But I'm here to tell you tonight that He is as concerned for the souls of His people now as He was for Peter on earth. And here's what He did to Peter. First of all, He rebuked Peter for sin. Now you might say, where is that in our text? It's in the parallel Gospels where it says, when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked Peter in the eye. And that look penetrated into the very soul of Jesus, where Peter realized he had sinned against the only good thing he'd ever known in his life. And it broke his heart that he had betrayed the Son of God. To the Christian, every sin is a betrayal of Jesus Christ. It is a bowing to sin instead of to Him. It is a denial that He's the Son of God. It's a denial that He's worthy to be loved. It's an unwillingness to love Him and consider Him as the most important thing in your life. And it values the sin more than it values the Son. We must deal roughly with our hearts about sin because they are so wicked, especially for the Christian who has tasted of the free, loving mercy and grace of God in Christ. Thomas Watson was an old Puritan. Some of your pastors read the Puritans. And he talked about how he deals with sin in his own heart. When he finds himself falling into sin or tempted to sin, he said, "You know what they are? Every sin I commit is the spear that pierced his side and killed him for sure." You see, sins are not just mistakes. If you lived your whole life in perfection and committed only one sin, it would have taken the death of the Son of God to purchase your soul's redemption from that sin. And until you catch on to what Jesus did, how He suffered and was humiliated for your sins, you will never deal with them. You will never understand how wicked they are. Some of you who are professing Christians here don't care whether you sin or not. And that shows that you're only a professing Christian and not a real one. And you're going to have a rude awakening someday unless you repent and return to the Savior, looking at Him. So that Peter was convicted and he went out and wept bitterly that he had betrayed the Son of God, Jesus did something else to help Peter with his sin. After Peter betrayed Jesus and went out and wept bitterly, Jesus did the best thing He could do for Peter. He went on to the cross. He laid down His hands willingly. He suffered, He bled, and He died to pay for the sin of Peter's betrayal in the moment before He went to the cross. That's what Peter's betrayal cost. There is mercy for the walking Christian who hates his sins, who hates the cowardice of not living as a Christian before men. He knows that Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for Peter's sin. And that though Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard, Jesus did not deny Peter on the cross. Peter saw Jesus die. He saw the love that was willing to give itself for such a wicked sin. And I believe that when Peter saw the death of the Son of God for his soul, it transformed him from a cowardly Christian to one of the heroes and warriors of the faith. Because from that point, Peter became one of the great leaders of the early church. And though he missed his opportunity to be crucified by the side of the Son of God as one of his followers, church history tells us that he led such a godly, faithful life that at the end of it, in Rome, he was crucified after all, upside down. What would make a man who was once a coward end up being crucified for the Son of God? Well, I'll tell you. He understood the evil of his sins. And he fell in love with Jesus Christ again. And the love that he saw in Christ for his soul so transformed him that he was willing to endure hardship and ridicule and suffering for that name. Are you? Have you already denied Christ as a professing Christian? You've already yielded to peer pressure and you're not known as a Christian at school or with your friends? You're afraid they'll ridicule you? They'll make fun of you? Do you understand that that's what happened to Peter? He yielded to the peer pressure of a common slave girl? Jesus didn't deny you if you're a Christian. Why should you deny Him? We ought to be bold as Christians. There's nothing to be ashamed of except the love of one who was willing to die in your place. What's so shameful about that love? It's a beautiful love. You've never had anyone do that for you. Every day the Christian must come to the cross and be conquered by the love of Christ again and again. To deal with his sins. To stand for his name. When you become a Christian, you don't just bow your head and say a prayer and say, well, I've got my sins dealt with. No, you come to change, to have a new way of life, to set Christ before you, to see the cross daily, to see the empty tomb daily, to see His ascended glory daily, that He's worthy to be loved, worthy to be followed at any cost. He's worthy to be obeyed. The Christian falls in love with Christ daily, and that's what it means to live by faith. You may already, as a Christian, a true Christian, been rebellious against your parents, maybe before you came on this youth retreat. Is there any hope for you? Will Jesus receive you back? Well, only if you repent like Peter. Only if you turn from your sin and flee to Him again. Some of you who are professing Christians still hate your parents and think they're stupid. And they may have sinned greatly against you, but you're called to love your enemy. Doesn't that include your parents? Some of you have already committed adultery in this room, at least in mind, if not in body, and you're a Christian. Can Christ forgive you and cleanse you? You see, every sin is a denial that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we must deal with our sins that way. Will He receive a traitor back? Will He receive one who's betrayed Him, a failure? Will He forgive you and love you and embrace you as the prodigal son's father embraced him on the road? Certainly. That's what He did with Peter. I believe Peter never got over the scene of seeing Jesus willingly tell the truth that He was the Son of God while Peter was lying. See, it's a parallel scene going on here. Jesus tells the truth and gets hit in the face. Peter lies and lives. I don't believe he ever got over that. I don't think he ever got over that while Jesus had the faith and courage and love to die for his soul, Peter was a coward and denied knowing him at the same moment. And when he finally realized what Jesus had done for him, he wrote about this scene in the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to read that with me tonight as we close. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter finally learned that every true Christian must suffer for the name of Christ and must deal seriously with his heart's condition and not overlook sin and not think he's something when he's nothing and that he's above sin or she's above sin. But I want you to notice how Peter admired how the Son of God suffered for his soul and how it affected him in his desire to live a righteous life. He says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." See, Peter had this scene in his mind while he was writing this. He was an example of suffering, Christ was. While he was suffering, he uttered no deceitful words. He did not lie. In verse 23, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." You notice He says, our sins? The sin of denying the Son of God, of betraying Him. "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why did He die on the cross? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Jesus did not die just to take us to heaven. He died to make us holy before we get there. And it is only when the Christian gazes into the eyes of Jesus Christ, who suffered there for him, that he begins to hate sin and wants to turn from it and deal with it. If you can sin and still call yourself a Christian and hold on to your sin, something's wrong with you. Because you have a conscience that's so hard that it can sin against pure love, against the only one who's ever loved you completely. But if you're a Christian who has stumbled and fallen into sin, and you hate it, and you want to get out of it, the Son of God shed His blood for you and promises to bring you safely into the eternal kingdom. And you should be encouraged that you can always flee to Christ. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, "My little children, I write these things to you that you might not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The reason Peter did not go to hell for his sin is because Jesus prayed for him, prayed that God would bring Peter back. And the reason the Christian can know that he will be preserved to the end and will persevere in the faith to the end is because right now the Son of God, who shed His blood and was raised from the dead, is in heaven now praying, "Father, I shed my blood for this soul. Move heaven and earth to bring them to me. For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Dear Christian, don't ever let your sins that you have fallen into keep you from the Savior, as if He would not receive you. Flee to Him like you did the first time. And over again, that after all, a Christian is just a sinner who has found a Savior. Do not despair when you fall into sin. Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter returned to Christ and found mercy. And that binding love of mercy made Peter hate his sins and change. Come to Christ again and again. Live in His presence. Believe the gospel not just once, but over and over again. Repent and believe every day. And God will give you the strength to turn from sin and be the godly example and witness that you know you ought to be. Christ has mercy for sinners. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this evening. This is a difficult subject, and it's confusing. Confusing for those who have long walked with you. But I ask that simply this would be done tonight, that no one here will think that they can have Christ and enjoy sin. And that very truth will drive them to Him for mercy and help. And I pray for the Christian, the heart that struggles hard against sin, that when they fall, they would see that Jesus Christ is merciful and will receive them back and help them. I pray that you would help them to believe that the cross is sufficient not only for the sins they committed before they were saved, but after as well. And that we are always justified by grace through faith. And I pray that the love of Jesus Christ would so warm our hearts that we would hate sin and what it did to Him on the cross in our place till we want to do something about it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.